After the sermon, he will sing unannounced Psalter 141. Children in the congregation, when was it the last time that you saw a cemetery? A cemetery is not a nice place. Maybe you've been there for a funeral of your grandfather or your grandmother, and you look around, and the only thing that you see are stones, stones, and stones. And you know that all these stones represent someone who died before. And while it is very quiet, you see suddenly a pastor of the church arriving. He walks to you. He stands beside you. He looks at the same stones and calls suddenly, "Live! Live!" Would that not be strange? Would that not be foolish to call to gravestones? What would happen? It's impossible, right, that people that are dead would arise from the dead by the voice of a preacher. Congregation, this picture is not so foolish as it looks like. God teaches this picture to Ezekiel in chapter 37. He commands Ezekiel, while he is looking at dead bones, to speak to them, to preach to them, and promises that when he does so, that these dead bones come alive. And you know what happened when Ezekiel spoke these words. These dead bones began to move, and the Spirit of God they put his breath in them, and they were clothed with flesh. Spiritual life occurred. And this is not only something that happened in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ illustrated this when he stood at the grave of Lazarus. Listen what happened. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Physical life is very important. It's by God's grace that we all are sitting here and are kept safe in the previous week. But you can live for 90 years on this planet and die and be lost forever, eternally lost, without a new heart. You can also be someone of the youth sitting in the back, knowing Christ, living with him. This morning you woke up, you read your Bible, you prayed to God, joy and peace were in your soul. And you leave this church, this building this morning. You enter the highway and a car hits you, and it's eternity. Is that a tragedy? No, it is not. Because spiritual life is more important. Let us listen with God's help this morning to what Christ has to teach each one of you about spiritual life in John 3. As the theme is, you need to be born again. If we'll firstly look at your need. And secondly, at Christ's solution. And thirdly, we will look what the marks are for a regenerated soul. Well, first of all, maybe you were wondering why we started reading in verse 23 of the previous chapter. Well, the chapter division is not always that strict, as we can see that the real event of what happens with Nicodemus doesn't start in verse 1, but actually in verse 23 of the previous chapter. Now, when Christ was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So we find here a feast day in Jerusalem. Many people are gathered to celebrate the delivery from slavery. And even on that celebration, the Passover lamb himself, Christ, is present. He is not on the background this time, but he performs miracles. And people respond to Christ, to what they see. Many believed when they saw the miracles. Wow. That is great, isn't it? If you this morning will see such a miracle, will that not be a great help? Is this not the way of evangelism? Performing miracles so that people can see and come to faith. But what is Christ's reaction? Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Why did Christ not commit himself to them? Well, the reason is directly given. Because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. Christ was not merely a human being. He was divinity and humanity in one person. And Christ saw their hearts. With his penetrating eyes, he could see their thoughts. He could see what was at the bottom of their hearts. He could see if there was real faith or if it was just something that they observed, as the word indicates. They believed on basis of what they saw. But Christ knew all men. He knows you. And what does he see? What does Christ see this morning in your heart? And then, suddenly, one of these men that believed in Christ is coming to the stage of this story. Read in verse 25, the transition. Notice the transition. For Christ, he knew what was in men. And then there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. It is if the camera is zooming in from those group of many believers to one of them, Nicodemus. John could have written, a Pharisee came to Christ. No, Christ knew what was in man, and a man came to Christ. A man, just as we are human beings. But Nicodemus was a leader, a ruler of the Jews, and even someone who represented the Pharisees. Pharisees who were enemies of Christ, who were planning to kill Christ. A group of people which Jesus described as grave stones that are beautiful, that were beautiful from the outside, painted with white. But from the inside, there was nothing. There was no true religion. Nicodemus comes to Christ. Is that not beautiful? He, as enemy, comes to Christ in order to start friendship. Why does he come in the night? Well, we don't know. We don't know if he was fearful to be seen by others. He could even be going to Christ because he didn't want to be distracted. And this is not so important. The fact is that he comes to Christ for a conversation that changes his life. And then, notice what he says. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Notice first of all that he speaks to Christ with the title Rabbi. Well, a rabbi was not a common title. You could only receive this title after having formal training in the scriptures. What does Nicodemus say? Well, the first thing that he says is, we know that thou art a teacher. We know. Wait a minute. Is he not speaking for himself here? Is Nicodemus actually representing a bigger group of people who were supporting Christ? We know that thou art a teacher, and not only a teacher, that thou art from God. For no one can do these miracles except God be with him. This is a great confession, right? A Pharisee who acknowledges Christ's authority. Is he not already a Christian? Well, this is actually not a beautiful confession. It's a poor certificate that he tries to give to Christ in order to gain some interest, some loyalty. Christ is not merely a rabbi. He's not merely a teacher. He's not merely a wonder doer. We meet here in Nicodemus a religious man who bases his certificate on what he knows. He knows many things. So what is Christianity? Is Christianity the result of knowledge? No. It's the result of an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only something of the head, it's something of the heart. And what does Jesus see in this man, in this Nicodemus, with his penetrating eyes? Well, we can notice that when we go to verse 3. Jesus cuts Nicodemus short. He doesn't start a social conversation, but turns directly, as in many other occasions, to Nicodemus' problem. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus starts his discourse, his agenda. He is in control of Nicodemus' life by those two words. Amen, amen. Nicodemus, this is crucial. And because Christ is speaking here about a problem of humanity, this is crucial for you as well. I say unto thee, Nicodemus, turn away from all your books and listen to my unique authority as the Son of God who is speaking to you. You need to listen to me. You need to become a student right now. And Nicodemus, you have a great problem. Christ doesn't accept we's as we come to him for our greatest need. He looks you straight into the eyes when he is speaking. Don't turn your face away when Christ speaks to you. Let's pause here and think about our own lives before zooming in further to Nicodemus. What if there will be a sign in that corner of the church with the title saved, born again? And what if there will be a sign in that corner of the church, not born again, unsaved? And I would urge you all to walk to the corner that you think you belong to. What would happen? And what would happen when no one else would watch you in doing that? Well, one thing we know, in the very end, there will be two groups of people. Some will stand there, some would stand there. Let me try to help you to think about two type of personalities in that corner. Maybe there would stand some of you there being very sincere and real. They would walk with Christ day in, day out. They would have peace in their hearts. They would have a love that is unexplainable. They would have a peace that is unexplainable. They know I am His because my heart is sensitive. My heart is not a heart of stone anymore. And although I'm fighting sin, I know I'm His. Maybe there would be a second category there as well. Religious people. People who think that they are saved. But on the judgment day, they will hear what Christ says to those in Matthew 7 who think that they are saved, that they have the right to enter heaven. Those who think that they belong to Christ because they do many things, and Christ says to them, to you, depart from me. I never knew you. You were not with me in the morning. You were not with me when you were not in public. Let's turn to that corner. Unsaved. Two categories of people maybe as well. The first category would I signify as the sincere struggler. Someone who's standing there and who looks at his own life and sees all these sins every day and thinks, I cannot be a born-again Christian. I cannot be a born-again Christian. I am failing every day. Well, there's an encouragement for you. If you are fighting and you have the will to follow Christ, then that is not a will that comes from the flesh. That's not the natural will. This is the struggle of Paul when he said, what I will, I am not doing. But there's a problem. Because you're standing there and you're looking to your life experience instead of the very truth of God's word. So what defines the assurance of faith? That's not our experience. Maybe after a church service like this, you could feel very good, very happy. But then when difficulties arise, everything will drop down as uncertain as possible. It's the truth of God that should define who you are and what your identity is. And that's what John says in 1 John 5, verse 10. These things I have written so that you might believe. Be encouraged, but don't look at your life experience for your identity. Are you in Christ or not? Do you trust Christ into salvation or not? Is there a spiritual heartbeat in your heart? Then you belong to that corner. I need to address another category as well. Those that are called, that will stand there and not be concerned at all about their spiritual condition. One of the reasons could be, maybe I will start reading scripture when I am old. First, enjoy life. I don't want to give up on the things I like. Because I need to stop with this and this and this and this. Or someone who would say, I'm not so concerned about my life. You know, the scripture says, even John 3, God is a God of love. He is a God of love. So even when I'm unsaved, I only need to accept this God's call, God's invitation, and then everything is fine. This is abuse of scripture. You're missing this fundamental teaching of Christ in this passage. So listen carefully as we continue. The gate to eternal life is small, and the way is small that leads to eternal joy. Nicodemus, you know many things, but you are actually spiritually dead. You know nothing. You saw miracles with your head, but not with your heart. And without a new birth, your destiny will be hell forever, not in the kingdom. No new heart, no heaven. Why does Christ give this answer to Nicodemus? Well, Christ is the Son of God. He is the King of life. He is the Creator of the universe. And He is the only person who is able to cure Nicodemus' soul. He knows Nicodemus better than he did himself. He is the only one. Christ is the only one who can provide life to dead, even called sinners. Let's look now closer at Christ's solution in our second point. As we follow the camera of John, zooming in on what Nicodemus really needs. What does Christ, as divine teacher, have to say? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 3. Jesus says, except a man be born again. There is no other way than by a new birth to enter the kingdom of God. What a graphic picture. A new birth. A birth? Would it imply that all Nicodemus' work, all his efforts in studying the scripture, had no purpose at all? No benefit at all? Born again could be translated as well as be born from above, to have a new birth. The same word is used when the veil of the temple rent in twain when Christ was at the cross. It is something radically from above that you and Nicodemus could not have control about. A new birth. Why did Nicodemus need to be born again? What is wrong with the first birth? Well, his birth, he was a corrupt personality. There was much religion on the outside, but in the inside there was nothing. There was not a real love to Christ. He saw miracles, but he didn't see the Passover lamb, Christ himself. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, uses two illustrations that might be helpful. He depictures the first birth by the first Adam and the second birth by the second Adam. And he pictures two big giants, the first Adam, the second Adam. And these two giants have big belts with many hooks. And the question is, you are hooked on the first giant or on the second giant. There is no third road. There is no way in between. You are in Adam or you are in Christ. So the question is, where are you hooked to? What is the impact of this teaching of Christ? What if you have studied? For example, you're just finishing your school year and you should do it all over again. Would that not be frustrating? Though Nicodemus needs to do his whole life again. He needs an entirely change. He must have, as we do, we need a new nature, new principles, new affections, and new aims. Nicodemus needed a complete new beginning. He needed to become completely dependent on God for a new birth. What was only possible and what is only possible by God Himself. Birth is a picture of a baby who cannot bring himself or herself into this world. Completely passive. And this is the miracle that Nicodemus needed. A work of God. 100% God's work in his heart. And he needed to learn to become in the regeneration for 100% passive. I'm not speaking about repentance now, but only by this new birth. Someone who has a heart of stone is suddenly turned in someone with a heart of flesh that can respond to the gospel. Seeing life. No one can see the kingdom without this new birth. Seeing is a word that is used in verse 36 in this chapter as seeing life. Nicodemus is not able to experience the blessed state of the belonging to the kingdom, of being a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Well, kingdom, what is a kingdom? A kingdom is a domain over which a king rules. It belongs to those, as the Beatitudes say, that are spiritual poor, those that are submissive to Christ, those that are meek. Do you belong to that kingdom? To which rule do you belong? The question is actually as well, do you belong to Christ's rule or Satan's rule? As Christ himself said in John 8, Abraham is not your father. Your father is the devil because you are doing the things that he is doing. And Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Without Christ's light in your heart, you cannot see the kingdom. And you are blind, and you are not able to see spiritual life. Well, notice that Christ himself teaches this truth to Nicodemus. And notice how Nicodemus responds to this harsh, what could be harsh for some, will turn away. Notice how he responds. Verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus doesn't object what Christ just mentioned to him. And that's the grace of God. Because this teaching of Christ was the opposite of what he learned. He learned that he had to climb toward heaven by all the rules, by all the things he was doing. And now he learned that the way was the opposite. That Christ came from heaven in order to provide for a new birth. But Nicodemus is confused. How is this possible? How is this possible? An old man cannot enter into his mother's womb for a second time. How is this possible? Nicodemus had to learn that it was again not something physically, but something spiritually. It means that something needed to be done in him and in you, if you are like him, in order to be born again. And Christ sees this confusion as he says, marvel not, marvel not. You must be born again. It is not by human wisdom, not by human power, but by the power of the Blessed Spirit that someone can enter the kingdom of God. let's be careful here in being hard on Nicodemus, on his ignorance of Christ's teaching. Let us be beware for two dangers in religion and in churches nowadays. I would call them legalism and liberalism. The Pharisees were legalists. What was the key of their religion? Well, the key of their religion was that they focused on the little rules and neglected major teachings about the promised Messiah. The promised Messiah was visible at the feast in Jerusalem. They neglected the need for the new birth. They neglected what was written in Ezekiel when he promised a new birth and the need for a new heart. They focused on all these rules. So what is legalism? What does legalism do? Legalism changes the less important truths into major truths while neglecting the most important thing. Christianity is about doing this or doing that. And wearing this type of clothes, in acting like this and this, in walking to church instead of taking their car. All these things, all these rules, is only the outside. Liberalism is the opposite. What is liberalism? Liberalism picks only out the truths that people like. They would go to this chapter and neglect the foundational truths. They would look at John 3, skip the whole conversation about the need for a new birth, and look, as I mentioned before, at verse 16 and say, yes, God is a God of love, and he loved the world. I am in the world, so I am saved. This is what liberalism does. They are not taking the absolute truths of God's word as necessary. They neglect even what Christ would have said, what Christ is saying here to Nicodemus. What was Christ saying actually to Nicodemus? Nicodemus needed a new heart. The implication of that was that his heart was dead and a heart of stone. And as well that he was a filthy sinner. That he was defiled from his mother's womb. This is what is so important, what they neglect. This is very, very dangerous to enter either the left side of the path of God's word, to enter into liberalism, or the right side into legalism. It's both a disconnection of Christ. And in both categories, you are sitting on the throne in your heart. You are proud. You are the one who determines what truth is. It's dangerous because without a new heart, there's nothing else waiting on you than hell. We are convinced now with Nicodemus about the need for a new heart. But what about the nature of this heart? Jesus continues his discourse and says, verily, verily, verse 5, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That what which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Again, Christ continues with explaining what Nicodemus needed. He needed a birth from above, a second birth. And this birth is a birth by water and Spirit. Being born by water and Spirit is a new birth. So what does this mean? Some would like to take these two words in isolation, to think for a long time about what does water mean, what does the Spirit mean. But Christ gives them both together, connected to each other. And he clearly refers to that Old Testament truth in Ezekiel 36, where Nicodemus could have read about the need for the sprinkling of water in his soul and the need for a new spirit. This Christ is speaking about a double work of cleansing and renewal. As the Catechism says in question 27, that we need the purging of water and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is both purging and renewing. Imagine that we would visit a hospital and would see a doctor who is just about to do a surgery by someone, and the whole body is defiled. There's mud on it. And this doctor would start directly without cleaning it at all. Would that not be foolish? Both is needed. Completely purging. A complete cleansing. And Nicodemus knew what it was. And of course, it is truth that the water is the Word of God, that the water is illustrated in the New Testament as the water of regeneration, the water that cleans us. And even when we think about Psalm 1, it's that tree that is planted at the water that brings fruit. We need those daily cleanings every day to be purged by the Word of God. But especially in the initial time, at the regeneration, we need to be cleansed from everything so that the Spirit of God can dwell in your heart. So it's not the baptism itself that makes you a born-again Christian. Baptism signifies this event that has to take place in your heart. This new birth is owing to the Word of God as the means, and the Spirit of God as the great and sole author. True believers are born of God. Jesus continues with these gospel truths, as we will especially consider in the second sermon following. Baptism happens at once, but the Lord's Supper returns every time again and again. And this is an important illustration. We need that continuing work of God in our heart. What does Christ say about this heart that is born by the Spirit, by water and by the Spirit? It is, Christ says, that which is born of the flesh, verse 6, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We can never, by our flesh, enter the kingdom of God. And this is where many people go wrong. They turn to John 1, verse 12, and they see that you have to accept Christ in order to enter, in order to be a son of God. But they forget the following verse, that it's not, verse 13, that it's not which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Being a church member doesn't make you a Christian. You can sit here every Sunday. I heard once the illustration that sitting in the McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. And that person said, in the same way, some people think that sitting in church does this. That sitting in church makes you a Christian. And that's not true. The spiritual birth is that what Nicodemus needed. And that's what we all need. This spiritual, sovereign work of God. Not something of the Spirit only, but of the triune God. Because the cause for every act is in the Father. It's worked through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are always working together. It's a sovereign work of God, so that God would receive only the glory of your regeneration. That you will never say, I was able to be born again by my own power, by my own strength, by my own decision, by my own prayer. No, it was God's. It's God's work. And that's what verse 7 illustrates. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a windy place here in Alberta, but what you can see the result of the wind outside, but you can never explain where the cause came from. People try to predict the weather, but they can never predict the actual wind. The thing is, we can notice the results. You can see the effects. But the Spirit sent His influences where and when, on whom and in what measure and degree He pleases. The work of regeneration is a sovereign work of God. We can never trace the beginning, the exact moment, exact movement. We cannot have control over this miracle. And that's on purpose. So that God would receive all the glory, all the honor. Do you sense the result of regeneration in your life? If you have had an experience, but you cannot explain that the Spirit worked in your heart and you were suddenly sensitive to the Word of God. Suddenly, you were so cold as possible. And as I look back on my own life, I was sitting in church and having some candies or whatever, and I was counting through the service, okay, 5 minutes more to go, 5 minutes more to go. And I was not understanding the preaching at all. But once, when God started working in my life, my ears were open. I could not explain. I was blind before. I was blind, as John Newton used to say, I was blind, but now I can see. What an amazing grace. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing Spirit. This is a spiritual work. The work of God. And it's something that we can see. That's something that we can notice in our lives. We are able to enjoy the fruits. But what is then the mark? What are the marks of regeneration? As we move to our third and last point. Well, the end of verse 8 ends with those words. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The result of regeneration is that you have a heart that is not a heart of stone anymore. A heart that is sensitive to God. There's no one who is seeking God. No one. Romans 3 verse 10. No one is seeking God. No one is righteous by his own. So, when Christ, by his Spirit, starts to work in a heart that is dead and takes your blindness away, you are able to see. To see spiritually. You are able to see the truths that Christ is teaching this morning. You are able to see, yes, this is what I know. This is what I sense in my life. I cannot explain, but I know I'm his. I'm not restless anymore. There is a rest in my heart, what I cannot explain. There's a rest, as Romans 5 says. Those that are justified have peace with God. Well, what is then the first reaction on regeneration? we need to do something, right? We need to respond. Well, let's turn back to that image of Ezekiel 37. The word was coming to these dead bones. And suddenly, they started to move. They are responding because they cannot do something else. They have to respond. It's like on the day of Pentecost. What must we do? There is something happening in the heart. Life is starting. What is the first response? Faith and repentance. Imagine that we are not passive sinners. Some would like to describe himself or herself like that. But Ephesians 2 said, and Paul says in Ephesians 2, ye which were dead in sin, I use the freedom to say it in my own words, dead in sin, but not passively dead, walking in all these things. So Ephesians 2 says that we in the past were dead by our sins and trespasses, but made alive by the grace of God. So we are not passive at all. We are completely responsible for our actions. Where in the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the prince that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Nicodemus was not a passive sinner, he was an active sinner. He was dead, but he was active in this state. And that makes the miracle even greater. A sinner that is called is walking away from God in rebellion. If you are not born again, what is true then about you? You are defiled by birth. You are a sinner by birth. Original sin. And you are acting in sin. Actual sin. And because of that, you are also a transgressor of God's commandments. You are not obedient at all. You are walking and doing the things that your flesh wants to. And then you are turning away from God. And God suddenly works by his wind of the Holy Spirit in your heart. The first thing what you do is you are enabled to turn to God, to look unto Christ, to have faith in him, to trust in him, not only with your head, but with your heart. And then you are also able to, while you are turning to Christ, to turn away from your sin. Faith and repentance both belong together, and also belong together with regeneration. How do you know if you are regenerated? You know it because of faith and repentance. I was discussing it this morning with my wife, and I asked her, what is the first sign of regeneration? And she said, love towards Christ. And that's true as well, because that's not true of us naturally. You can only have love toward God when he did something in your heart. Are you a loving saint? Do you have at the bottom of your heart a love towards God? The cause of regeneration is hidden, but the effects are plain and discernible. And we should rejoice in it when we see it in ourselves and in others. And when we don't see it, we should pray for those that God will do the miracle to make those dead sinners alive. So what happened in Nicodemus' life? Well, Nicodemus before he came to Christ, was drawn to Christ. That was by God's providence. It was not Nicodemus' agenda. Christ was waiting on him in the night. The very fact that you are sitting here in church this morning is a fact that God, in his providence, brought you here and under his word, under the life-giving word. And during the conversation, in verse 4, Nicodemus acknowledged that Christ is the teacher who was able to teach him about his own salvation, about his own heart. There was an acknowledgement. There was not rebellion at first in this verse. So we can see Nicodemus, there's already something changing. There's something changing in his heart during this conversation. And we have two other more passages that we can see Nicodemus in chapter 7. When he is there in a meeting of the Sanhedrin, he is maybe timid, maybe bold, but what he does, he tries to prevent Christ from being crucified. He is testifying that he belongs to him. But the cross was necessary in Nicodemus' life to let him grow further. For sure, Nicodemus saw Christ hanging on the cross. But what we see then, as Nicodemus is growing, that in John 19, we meet Nicodemus again at the risk of his own life, taking care for the body of Christ. This is spiritual life. You don't start as a mature Christian. You start as a baby. As someone said, what is a baby? A baby does four things: crying, sucking, moving, sleeping. So first of all, crying. Do you know crying in your personal life? Crying is prayer. Are you crying to God? Crying to God for help, knowing that you are nothing outside Him. As you come to God, do you bring directly your grocery list, as we heard last Sunday? Or do you start with worshiping Him? Sometimes it's good to look at those mountains there and think about that God is the creator of those mountains, and that He, the creator of the universe, wants to have a personal relationship with you. Sucking. Read your Bible. This is a mark of a born-again Christian. He reads his Bible. Because there's a desire to read the Bible. But there's a legalist. He studies Scripture, but without satisfaction, without internal joy, without understanding, because the carnal mind cannot understand the things of God. A baby starts to move as well, eager to explore, eager to obey God, eager to be more like Christ. What is the secret of Christ-likeness? That everything what is not Christ in your life is be taken away. Sleeping. Are you a saint who is resting in God? Are you resting in God? Or are you still leaning on your own strength? So, as we come to a close, we looked at the need of every human being. A man needs to be born again. And we saw that Christ, that is not a desperate situation, because Christ is there as the life giver. Christ is able to provide this spiritual life for you as you are under His word this morning. And thirdly, we heard that this birth is miraculous. It's a wonderful birth. It's something we cannot explain. It's something that stirs us up to give God glory with everything we do. Are you a name Christian, or are you a real Christian? Almost being Christian is not a Christian. If you are almost a Christian, you are not a Christian. Because you are either hooked to Adam or hooked to Christ. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today, that this will be your prayer, that God will do the miracle and will do many of these miracles in those that were standing in that corner with a cold heart. Are you born again? Amen.